All right, kids, here are the three things for you to listen for. No stories. Secondly, Six Flags. And then the Jesus Storybook Bible. So no stories, Six Flags, and then the Jesus Storybook Bible. Let me now read our passage. We're going to be looking at Psalm 13. It's printed for you there in the bulletin, and I will read the whole of the psalm. So Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit, and that you promise that when your word is proclaimed, your Spirit is at work accomplishing what you desire so that your word will never return void. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that in our own hearts and lives and community today. We pray that our Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us would become more beautiful and more believable to us, so we might worship him today. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. One of the probably most encouraging instances of feedback that I've received in the course of 5 years now at Trinity was from one of our younger members. I had a parent tell me that their child had said, I really like Pastor Brian's sermons. So I hear that, and I'm like, oh man, like that is super encouraging. You know, really trying to talk to kids, and kids, I want you to be able to hear what I'm saying, and I appreciate that kind of feedback. But then the child continued, apparently, and said, well, I really like his stories at the beginning. The rest is just okay. And that's fair enough, you know, so I get that. So I mentioned that with apologies to that young man today, because I don't have one of my stories to tell today. And honestly, I've struggled a whole lot this week with what to say, given all that has gone on. I, like all of you, watched the video of George Floyd's murder and was horrified by it. And that's just 3 weeks after the footage of Ahmaud Arbery's murder in late February. And then there was that video in Central Park of the African-American man birdwatching being threatened by a white woman by calling the cops. A friend and fellow pastor in our denomination, an African-American man named Irwin Entz, posted this Wednesday. He quotes Psalm 77. He said, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And then he went on and said, too many names, too many hashtags. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. So the question is, what do you do when the wrong and the injustice that you see right in front of your face is so great that you can't even speak? Well, you do what Irwin did, which is to pray the Psalms. One of my professors from seminary, Dan McCartney, says this about the Psalms. The Psalms were Jesus' resource in times of suffering. If we're going to suffer in Christ, we ought to respond the way he did, by the Psalms. And the Psalms are apt. No other body of literature in the world so completely runs the range of human feelings. The Psalms are not just expressions of joy, elation, trust, thanks, and hope. They also express anguish, despair, anger, pain, confusion, and sorrow to the dregs. See, Psalm 13 is one of those kinds of psalms. It's a psalm of lament. So what is lament? Lament is, in the words of Jamar Tisby, anguish out loud. It's taking all of the anger, all of the sadness, all of the frustration, all of the confusion, all of the helplessness, and it's pouring that out before God. And that's what Psalm 13 is. It's this psalm of someone, David, who's struggling deeply with the sense that God feels hidden, where God seems absent from him. He feels abandoned. He feels helpless, and he's on the verge of despair. And so what does he do with all of those feelings? Well, he prays them. He prays his tears. And that's what we need to do as well. And so what I want us to see today are three aspects of lament in this psalm. One is the lament asks desperate questions. And secondly, that lament cries out in desperate pleas. And then thirdly, that lament clings to God with desperate trust. So desperate questions, desperate pleas, and desperate trust. So first, lament asks desperate questions. Look back at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you hear the desperation in David's words here? He's saying, God, this has gone on too long. It feels like you're not even here. It feels as though you've forgotten me. It feels in some ways like you're intentionally hiding your face from me. And so I'm in this spot where I've got to seek counsel in my own soul because you're not bringing justice in the way that I wish you would. And so there's this real tension that's at the heart of lament. And it's a tension where that on the one hand feels and recognizes that the Bible says this is who God is. And the Bible says this is what God does in the world, then on the other hand, with what we then experience in the world. And sometimes those two things can feel really far apart. So Jamar Tisby, once again, says it this way. It's the tension between the perfection to come and the sinfulness of the world right now. See, that's the tension that David felt. So he had been anointed by God to be king. But Saul, who was the king who was in authority and power at the time, wants none of that. And so what Saul does is he chases David for the whole of his life, and he's doing everything that he possibly can to kill David. And then after that, David's son Absalom does the same thing. And remember, none of this was due to David's sin. He's suffering unjustly, and he is saying, God, where are you? What is going on here? Will you please do something about this? And that is the place where lament comes from. It's this place of desperation and of helplessness. And it could be that that's exactly where you find yourself right now. And maybe that's because you felt this way these last couple of months in this pandemic where you felt like, God, what are you doing in all of this? Where are you? Why don't you do something about this? Maybe you felt that this past week where you saw another headline, another name, another hashtag, another black life lost, and you feel helpless and you think, how long, O Lord? Or maybe you feel this for your brothers and sisters of color who live in this ongoing fear, because what happens when they watch that video is this thought, that could be me. That could be my son. That could be my husband. Another African-American PCA pastor wrote this week. Imagine having all the stress and exhaustion from COVID-19 related matters, the stress of ordinary life, compounded with the stress of knowing you could be killed by law enforcement or other citizens based on the color of your skin. And I realize, it may be that you might not feel that as immediately for yourself. You might not identify with those feelings personally. But lament requires listening to those cries. Love requires listening to those cries. And look, it could be that you're in a spot where this week might be the first time where you have felt the reality of the problem of racism in our country. I know for many of us that comes through listening to friends of color who are willing to share their stories and their experiences of it. And to do that, though, requires a whole lot of listening. It requires a lot of repenting and humility and discomfort and learning. And so even if we don't feel this personally, we need to hear these cries. We've got to weep with those who weep. And so that's the place that lament comes from, this place of desperation. But I want you to notice what David does with his desperation. He directs those desperate questions towards God himself. And this is so important for us for a couple of reasons. One is this. Most of the time, we don't really think it's okay to ask God those kinds of questions. And sometimes that's because you've grown up in a church or a tradition where those kind of questions were off limits, or they were some sort of indicator of a weak faith. It could be that it's just hard and scary even to verbalize those kinds of prayers because they become that much more real to you when you say them that way. But here's what's amazing about the Bible. Over 2/3 of the Psalms are laments. In other words, not only is God okay with you bringing these kinds of questions to him, he actually invites you to do so, and he shows that over and over again in his word. So that's one reason it's so important for us to see this. The other reason it's so important for us to see the way that David cries out to the Lord with these questions is because oftentimes when we feel that sense of desperation, the temptation that we face is to turn inward with it. And that's actually what David mentions in verse 2 here, to take counsel in his own soul. But the call and the invitation of the Psalms of Lament is to get outside of yourself and to voice those frustrations to God himself. And here's what's amazing about that. Just asking those questions to God is itself an act of faith. So Paul Miller says, even telling God, I'm not sure you can fix this, is a form of faith because you're going to God. You aren't stewing in your frustration. So that's a key part of lament. It's asking these desperate questions. But lament goes further than that. So secondly, we see lament cries out to God in desperate pleas. So if you look at verse 3, you'll see this. David says to the Lord here, he says, consider, that could also be translated as look at me. He says, consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. And he says, because if you don't, here's what's going to happen to me. Verse 3, I'll sleep the sleep of death. And it may mean here that he's talking about literal death. It could also be this picture or metaphor of a sort of deep anguish and depression that is something like death. And then verse 4, he says, if you don't answer me, Lord, my enemies are going to win. These evildoers who want nothing to do with you, God, will prevail over me. They'll rejoice in my suffering. So what's David doing here? He's doing a couple of things. On one level, what he's doing is acknowledging his inability to fix his situation. He's saying, God, if you don't do something here, then I'm done for. I have no hope apart from you intervening here. And that's a part of what lament is. It's coming to a place where there's no way that you can fix it yourself. It's a place where you've come to the end of your rope, which again, can be a really frightening place to be. And all you can do there is to cry out to God and say, God, I need you to see me. I need you to hear me right now. But here's the other thing, though, that David's doing, and it's implied in his prayer. He's appealing to God's character. He's basically saying this, God, if you don't do these things, then you won't be the God that you said you were. And that might feel a little uncomfortable, but what he's doing here is he's appealing back to God's covenantal promises. So he's praying God's promises back to him. And that's a pattern that we'll see over and over again this summer as we look at the Psalms together. It's a way to say this, but God, you promised. You promised. So kids, I want you to think about a time where your parents made a great promise to you. So this could have been maybe going to get ice cream. It could have been going to Six Flags. But then imagine this, that the day arrives when you're going to get to do whatever it is that your parents promised, and the day is here, but then you don't go do it right away. And the hours kind of start ticking by here, and you start to get really concerned because it seems in that moment like your parents have forgotten the promise they made to you. So what would you say to them? Well, you would come to them and you'd say, but Dad, you promised. Mom, you promised. This is what we're going to do, right? And see, that is what David's doing. He's saying, but God, you promised. And this is the way that he invites us to pray too. So does God seem distant from you? Well, then we pray, but God, your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. Your word says that you'll be with me to the end of the age. Maybe it feels like he doesn't care for you. But God, you've called me your child. God, you've said you're a refuge for me and that your justice will prevail in the end. But God, you promised. See, that is a prayer of lament. So lament asks those kinds of desperate questions of God. It cries out to God with desperate pleas. But then thirdly, and finally, lament clings to God with desperate trust. Look at verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Now, that might feel like maybe David forgot what he was writing about or something, right? Like, you hear that and think, okay, hold on a second here. What just happened? How does he go from this place of desperate question and desperate pleas now to this statement of faith and joy even? How did he get there? And you know, it's tempting to read that and think that David took one of two routes here. Like maybe he took the route of just this blind leap of faith where he says, well, okay, everything is terrible right now, but I'm just going to go ahead and believe anyway. Or the other path could be, well, okay, maybe he's just putting a happy spin on things. Sort of, okay, I'm just not going to dwell on the bad stuff. I'm going to sort of pretend like that's not there anymore and keep myself focused on the positive things. The reality, of course, is that neither of those things are true. Because, again, here's what's amazing about the Bible. The Bible never, ever asks you to downplay the injustice, the sin, or the suffering in the world. The reality is that God takes those things much more seriously than you and I do. So then the question is, what's going on here? Like, how does David get here? Well, David gets here by remembering. And it's by remembering two things in particular. First, he remembers God's goodness to him personally. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So David looks back on his own life personally, and he remembers the ways that God has been good to him. And what's so important about this is to see that he has to do this intentionally, because you know that when you're in that dark place of suffering and pain, it is so hard to remember the ways that God has even met you in those places in the past. And so part of the work of lament is to look back, to remember what God has done for you personally in the past. But here's the other thing that David remembers. He remembers God's covenantal love. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And that the word translated steadfast love here is this Hebrew word hesed that we've looked at before, and it means loyal covenantal love. And that the best translation of this is in the Jesus Storybook Bible, where Sally Lloyd-Jones says that it is the love of God that is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so what David's doing here is he's going back much further than just his own personal experience. He's looking back here to the way that God has always cared for and protected his people. So there's a sense in which David is here remembering that he's actually part of a much bigger story that God is working out in this world. And by the way, this is exactly what the Black church has always, always done. It's why the Black church, it constantly connects their experience to that of Israel in captivity. Because what happens as they look to the Exodus and recognize themselves to be a part of this story, that story infuses their lives with hope. And that kind of hope is a key part of lament. And that's what's happening here. It's clinging to this hope that God has heard the cries of his people in the past. And because that's true, he will hear the cries of his people, of us, now in the present. So the question then is, how can we be sure of that? We can be sure of that because there was a time, just one time in all of history, when the cries of one of God's children went unheard. When his desperate question that he directed towards God went unanswered. And it was the question, of course, that Jesus himself asked, cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when he cried out with that question, he heard no response. And so Sally Lloyd-Jones says this, "And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer." Why not? Because it was in that moment that the Father turned his face away from his Son. See, Jesus hung on the cross alone and abandoned and forsaken while he bore your sins and my sins. And he experienced that abandonment in the midst of his suffering so that you would never have to in the midst of your suffering. So what the cross reminds us is that you have a God who will sit with you in your pain and your sorrow. A God who knows firsthand your agony and your sadness. But it also reminds you that he's a God who 3 days later would raise his Son from the grave. And so we're in this place now where we don't know when this pandemic will end, when things will be back to normal. We don't know if this racial injustice and these divisions are going to be healed on this side of glory. We don't know what kind of suffering personally that we ourselves will endure. We don't know the answer to those things. Here's what we do know. We do know that God is with us. We do know that God loves us. We do know that because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, he will, with absolute certainty, one day make all things new. And until that day, we lament. We lament the deaths of George Floyd, of Breonna Taylor, of Ahmaud Arbery, of a Tatiana Jefferson, of Philando Castile, of Alton Sterling, of Trayvon Martin, and many, many more. I'm going to close with this quote from a guy named Brian Key. He says, "We can and should work for justice. But what we need today is prophetic lament. Cry out against the murder of another image bearer. Cry out against the injustice. Cry out to the Lord for healing, help, and hope. Until Jesus wipes our tears from our eyes forever. Will you weep with me?" Let me pray. Father, we cry out to you, how long? We long for the day, Lord, when your Son will return, and when he will make all things new, and when he will wipe every tear from every eye, where justice will prevail and shalom will be felt and experienced by all. Lord, we long for that day, and so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come. We pray this in your name. Amen.